It's actually been quite difficult to try and think about what I should preach on when it comes to a time like this. I've never retired before, so I don't know how you're supposed to do this. So I'm just trying to pick out some of the highlights of Mark's Gospel. This is the last time, actually, we'll be doing that. We'll be doing something different next Sunday morning because it's my very last service as your minister. We'll be looking at Mark's Gospel, God willing, on Wednesday night at the midweek, but this really is the last time we'll be looking at it here at a morning service. And I picked this portion just because I think it's a powerful portion of Scripture. Because here in this passage that we have before us, I believe one of the events which indirectly proves the truth of Scripture. If the gospel had been a mere invention of man, then we should never have been told that one of its main preachers was once so weak and erring as to deny his master. We know that Simon Peter was an eminent apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the inner three. There was James and John and Simon Peter. And he's a man who enjoyed special privileges. And yet, he's so overcome by fear that he actually denies the Lord. He says he doesn't know him. He doesn't know him whom he had accompanied and lived with for the last 3 years. He doesn't know him who healed his own wife's mother. He doesn't own him who took him up the Mount of Transfiguration. He doesn't own him who saved him from drowning in the Sea of Galilee. You see, the Bible paints a picture, warts and all. It tells us that it is. It tells us the truth that this man had feet of clay. And he not only denies his master once, but we're told in this passage he denied him three times. He not only denies him simply by saying, I don't know him, but we're told he denies him emphatically with oaths and curses. And above all, he does it in spite of the plainest of warnings. Jesus had told him what was going to happen. Jesus had warned him, and still he denied him. Now, folks, I believe this story is recorded here for us to show us what human nature is like, even in the best of men. And Peter was one of the best of men. And it teaches us that even after conversion, the believer still wrestles with the old nature and sometimes fails. And the story before us today is a warning, I believe, and it is a lesson to every believer, let him be younger or older in the faith. Because you see, in Scripture, Peter is not alone. There were other heroes of the faith who did similar things, who let the Lord down. I think of people like Noah and Abraham and David and Hezekiah, and I could go on. So what can we learn from this story? It's here in order that we learn to avoid Peter's mistakes. Here's the first thing that I want you to notice. Let's look at his mistakes or the cause of his sin. That's the first thing. Let's look at his mistakes or the cause of his sin. And there's four things that I want you to notice. And the first is self-confidence. Self-confidence. You remember Jesus' prediction in verse 27. He says, you will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You will all fall away. And Peter's reply, do you remember? He says, even if all fall away, I will not. Even if all these other disciples fall away, I won't fall away. Now, the striking of the shepherd may be a stumbling block to others, Lord, but not to me. That won't happen to me. The others may fall, but I won't. The rest may act in a cowardly way, but certainly I won't. I will prove myself the rock man. Not what his name meant. But as we know, men and women, the rock crumbled. Peter exalted himself at the expense of others. He presumed too much on his own strength. He gave his own courage too much credit. Self-confidence. Second thing that contributed to his fall was unwatchfulness and neglect of prayer. We find no hint or indication of any kind in all this chapter or in the parallel passages that would lead us to believe that Peter paid proper or indeed any attention to the warnings that the Lord made. In verse 38, do you notice what it says in verse 38 of this passage, if I can find it, if I've got it right here. Verse 38. Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. No, verse 38. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was in Gethsemane. Remember Jesus said to the inner three, now to Peter. Peter was one of them. Watch and pray. Watch and pray, Peter. As I say, we have no indication that he paid it the slightest bit of attention. There's no evidence that he either watched for the approach of temptation. There's no evidence that he prayed for grace to resist the tempter. There's no evidence that he looked for strength to overcome his temptations. He seems to have had no idea whatsoever of the dangers that were drawing near him so stealthily and so suddenly sneaking up on him. No suspicion whatever of Satan's subtlety. Is it any wonder that Peter wrote later in one of his epistles, maybe thinking back to this incident, here's what he said. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter had proved that. Peter had proved that. There was self-confidence, there was unwatchfulness and neglect of prayer. And then the third thing, as we discover, is that he was afar off. He was afar off. Verse 54, it tells us there, Peter followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. The physical distance between him and the Lord Jesus Christ was a sign of the moral distance or the spiritual distance. Now, Peter, as one of Jesus' right-hand men, ought to have been at his Lord's side, or at least close behind him, or near at hand. Hadn't he promised this? Hadn't he said, look, Lord, even if all these others leave you can count on me. You can count on me. I'll be there. But he was afar off. But then the fourth thing we see is bad company, because it tells us that he sat with the guards and warmed himself at the fire. He went with his eyes open into the place of peril. He was so sure of himself. But you see, the problem is, when he went there, the only thing he was sure of, he was sure to hear of little good spoken. He would hear his master vilified among this company. He would hear his master's character slandered. He would hear his master's cause reproached. Indeed, Peter was put into the position of joining in with them to try and conceal his identity. All these things contributed to his fall. I hope you see where I'm going here with the application. Because here, in this story, we have a recipe for backsliding. How is it that a Christian can become backslidden? How is it that a Christian can become cold in his faith? Well, here we see exactly how a Christian can begin to backslide. The first step is overconfidence in himself. The attitude that compares one's own life to the lives of others and is encouraged by what we see. And you see, this is a temptation that all of us face. We look at ourselves and we look at those around us and we say to ourselves, well, I know I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And you see, we're comparing with the wrong standard. The standard must be Christ. How do we measure up? How do we measure up to that standard of perfection? And the reality is we fall far short. But for those who measure themselves against the wrong standard, it leads to self-satisfaction. It leads to boasting. It leads to pride. And you know what pride leads to. Pride leads to a fall. Pride comes before a fall. It's the attitude that says, I have nothing more to learn. I know it all. And it leads to spiritual deafness. We're not listening anymore to what the Lord is saying. And so we neglect his word. We don't hear what he's saying. We think, oh, we've read these stories. We're familiar with this passage. Oh, that's a passage I know. Skip over it. We become spiritually deaf. Beware, men and women, of self-confidence. We are still sinners, saved by grace, but sinners. We still fall, but for the grace of God. And the second step, of course, is the same. It's on watchfulness and neglect of prayer. As we said, in spite of a clear warning to Peter, he ignores it. He neglects what Jesus says. He neglects to watch, and he neglects to pray. How often have you and I been warned to watch and to pray? And how often have you and I failed utterly? Folks, I know I need to pray. I need to pray. I miss it when I don't, not only privately but corporately. I need that fellowship. What about you? How do those of you who profess faith survive? How do you survive? Without prayer and mutual encouragement of other Christians. You know, this congregation's coming into a period of vacancy. This congregation, above all other times, needs to be watching and praying. And you will be called to pray all through the summer, to pray for the vacancy, to pray for the convener. Will you be there? You see, once you begin to neglect these things, then you're on a downward slide. It's as day follows night. That's as sure. That's what'll happen. And then the third step is following afar off. Well, you can see how, can't you? Once you begin to feel self-confident, you don't need to pray. What happens? Your relationship to Christ suffers. And when that relationship suffers, a distance opens up. Isn't it exactly the same as a human relationship? Once there's a breakdown in communication between a man and a wife, what begins to happen? There's a distance opens up. And the fourth step comes very quickly on that, doesn't it? Bad company. keeping company with those who would scoff at Christ. Bad company corrupts good character, Proverbs says. So that's the first thing. What was it that led to his mistakes and the cause of his sin? Here's the second thing. It's a question. What made his sin worse? We've discovered that he sinned, that he failed the Lord, but what made it worse? Let me mention two things. First of all, ingratitude. Peter had received so much, hadn't he? He was one of the 12. One of 12 men in all of human history, past, present, and future, who had time to spend with the Lord while he was on earth. He was one of the 12. More than that, he was one of the inner three. He's the only man in the whole world, apart from the Lord Jesus, who walked in water. He was taken up the Mount of Transfiguration, and before his own eyes, he saw the Lord transfigured. He was taken into that room with Jairus' mother and father and the dead body of the wee girl, and he saw her being raised from the dead by a word from the Lord. He was even taken into Gethsemane, and not just with the other nine, but a little further the three of them went. So they were closest to Jesus as he was going through that agony in the garden. And yet now, for all these special marks of friendship and favor that had been lavished on him, he shows himself utterly ungrateful. He turned his back on his best and kindest friend, denying all knowledge of him. What made his sins worse? Ingratitude. What made his sins worse? Falsehood and profanity and perjury. You know the denial. They come to him. You are one of them. No, I'm not. A wee servant girl. He's afraid of her. And then he tries to get away from her. And she comes up. You are one of them. No, I am not. And then somebody else says, but you're a Galilean. You're one of them. And then he says, with all the oaths and curses, I don't know him. See how one sin leads to another. One lie especially needs another to support it. Wonder, am I speaking to someone here today? That describes you. You're a backslider. There once was a time when you loved the Lord. There once was a time when you served him with all your heart and you walked closely with him. But now, sadly, through self-confidence, through unwatchfulness, through prayerlessness, you're following afar off. You've got into bad company. And your life says that you're ungrateful to him. And maybe if you were put in a corner, you too would also deny that you know him. Think of how that must hurt him. Think of how that must cut him to the very heart. Well, if that describes you, what should you do? Well, let's look at what Peter did, and that's the third thing. Peter's repentance. The first thing we need to notice is that unlike Judas, there was nothing premeditated in Peter's sin. Do you notice that? He was caught unprepared because he hadn't been watching and praying. It wasn't premeditated. Well, what led to his repentance? Two things. Verse 72. Immediately the cock crowed the second time. crowing of the cock the second time, notice what it says. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. It was then, if you like, that the scales fell off his eyes and he saw the enormity of what he had done. He saw the seriousness of what he had done. And secondly, Luke, in his account of this event, tells us that Jesus and Peter's eyes met at that precise moment when the cock crowed. Jesus was being moved from one place to the other, and they looked across and their eyes met. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Suddenly, you see, he saw in the eyes of the Lord how he had hurt him. Backslider, that is how you need to come to repentance. You need to come to repentance through the Word. As the Word cuts you to the quick, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. You need to see yourself as the Lord sees you, in all your guilt, in all your vileness. Indeed, that's how everyone needs to repent. One last thing I want you to notice. There's all the difference in the world between real repentance and mere remorse. It's very important that we distinguish between true repentance and mere regret. On the part of Judas, there was sorrow of the intensest kind. On the part of Judas, there was remorse of the most distressing nature. On the part of Judas, there was full confession. He gave back the money. He tried to make reparation. And all these elements are also found in true repentance. They are common to true repentance and to mere remorse. What's the difference then? Well, first of all, the sorrow of the true penitent is caused by the sight of sin in itself, apart altogether from its consequences. The sorrow of remorse comes from the consequences. Judas didn't foresee the consequences of a sin, which was death. He was overwhelmed by the consequences of his sin. Peter was different. He saw the baseness, the ugliness of his sin. It was absolutely appalling, and it caused him to weep. The second point of difference is that the true penitent seeks mercy. The true penitent seeks mercy. But the subject of remorse sinks into despair. Judas's remorse fell short of repentance. He had no heart to pray. He had no desire to seek God's face or to seek God's favor. He had no heart to sue for mercy. His heart was hardened, not softened by a sin. Blank ruin stared him in the face. Not so Peter. He sorrowed. Instead of giving himself up to despair, he sought mercy. He was humbled, not hardened. Oh yes, he saw the blackness of his sin, but he also saw the mercy of his Savior. That look of his master had pierced his heart. And he wept for mercy. And that's how it ever should be with the backslider. Indeed, that is how it should be with every sinner. There ought to be sorrow for sins rather than for the consequences of sins. There ought to be that humbling cry for mercy. There ought to be that sense, that understanding of the offense of sin, the offensive nature of sin, how offensive it is to a holy God. And then we sue him. We go to him and sue for mercy. We plead for mercy. And we say, Lord, I don't deserve anything. I simply throw myself on your mercy. You could be the deepest dyed sinner. You could be the longest backslider for years and years, but if you come to him and plead for mercy, I can tell you by the authority of the Word of God, you will receive it. Because our God delights in mercy. Where are you today, fellow believer? Are you going on with him? Are you rejoicing in your salvation? Or are you struggling? Are you following at a distance? Are you ashamed of him? Have you denied him? Oh, come back to him. He longs to receive you. Maybe you've never come to him. Maybe all this time throughout your life you've been pleasing yourself, going your own way. Then come to him. You don't have to clean up your life. He'll take you the way you are, just as you are, the way you are. Don't turn away from him. It's a wonderful hymn that we're going to finish with, and the group can start to make their way up here. It's 494 in Mission Praise, and it really is the hymn for the backslider. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb. Listen to this. Where is the blessedness I knew when I first saw the Lord? Where's that soul-refreshing view of Jesus and his word? What peaceful hours I once enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. Here's what you have to do. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so purer light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. Let's praise God.
Thank you.
may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all this day and forevermore. Amen.